You are listening to a sermon from MCA Church. To learn more about our community, head online to mcachurch.ca. Thanks.
Jesus is our vision. Thanks for leading us, Melissa. I know that change is hard for some people, but we're going to get through this together. Back in the olden days, back when I was in elementary school, all students, they had to take a test to assess their intelligence. If you're older like me, do you remember these tests in school? You had to match patterns of shapes and complete sequences of numbers and use logic to solve problems. And then about a month later, they would pull a few select students out of the class and put them in what was called the gifted class. I never quite made the cut. If they had a gifted class for mustache growers, maybe. But anyways, that's not the point. These assessments, they were designed to measure a person's IQ, which stands for intelligence quotient. It's a measure of a person's relative intelligence. And the theory was that people with a higher IQ, they were more likely to be successful in life. But it turns out that having a high IQ doesn't really predict one's successfulness in life all that well. And some social scientists noted that some of the most successful people in life had an average IQ, but what set them apart was that they really understood their own emotions and the emotions of others. So they came up with a measurement called the EQ, which was the emotional quotient. It seeks to measure a person's ability to identify, evaluate, control, and express emotions. And the theory here is that people with a higher EQ are likely to be more successful in life. IQ and EQ, intellectual intelligence and emotional intelligence, two pathways to success. Today, I want to introduce you to a more important pathway. I'm calling it PQ, the prayer quotient. If we want to succeed in our life with Christ, we must grow in our prayer intelligence. So let me invite you once again to turn to Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, to the living word where Jesus speaks to this very thing, prayer. In Matthew chapter 6, verses 5 to 8, hear the word of the Lord. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Come, Holy Spirit. Jesus, teach us to pray. Amen. So Jesus here begins saying, and when you pray, don't be like the hypocrites, for they loved to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Underlying Jesus' instructions about prayer here is a question. And the question is this: why do you pray? The hypocrites, they prayed to be seen by others. Why do you pray? It's a good question for us to consider as we let Jesus, over the next 2 weeks, teach us about prayer. Why do you pray? There were some religious people in Jesus' day who prayed because it offered them a greater social status. They would love to pray in public and pray in such a way that they were seen by others. And the problem wasn't simply that they were praying in public. That wasn't the problem at all. We pray in public all the time. But rather, the problem was that these people were using prayer to parade their piety before other people. They prayed to be seen. Not just seen, but to be seen as people who are closer to God, affirmed by God, representing God. They prayed to be seen and in turn to be praised by all those who saw them. These religious leaders were the kind of people who loved to hear others say of them, "Oh, how righteous they must be. Oh, how upright they are, how holy, how close to God they must be." Jesus describes it this way. He says, they love to pray, but it's not prayer that they loved, nor is it the God to whom they prayed. Rather, they love themselves. They prayed in such a way to bolster and benefit themselves. But Jesus, as he always does, he saw through the facade. He sees through the facade. This section on prayer, it comes in the middle of a larger section that is dealing with three religious practices. And Marcus kicked us off last week talking about the practice of almsgiving. It's the first. Then comes the practice of prayer, followed by the practice of fasting. So three religious practices. Almsgiving, which could be called showing mercy, prayer, and fasting. And these three religious practices, in all three of them, Jesus gives a warning to his church and says, though these can be life-giving rhythms, they also can be misused. These are spiritual rhythms that are meant to grow a life with God. They are not meant to flout and to flaunt your spiritual status. They are not a means of holding sway and power over other people in the church, or in the world for that matter. Mark this, church. As human beings, we are always at risk of taking something God meant for good and maligning it with something destructive. Prayer. A life-producing practice, it can be turned into a self-serving enterprise, or worse, a religious abuse. Here's where I see things going wrong for the hypocritical leaders that Jesus talks about. And by extension, us, those who are always in danger of missing the point of prayer. These so-called religious people, they were using public prayer as a means of promoting themselves. They prayed to feel important and to be seen as important. They prayed to promote their own spiritual status within the community. Prayer was a way of promoting their spiritual power and authority over those who moved about the community of faith. In short, The problem was that they were colluding with a religious spirit. And as I began to prepare this message for today, I wrestled with God a little bit, wondering, Jesus, is this really a problem in the church today? Is it a problem in our church today? Do we misuse prayer for our own benefit? Do we misuse other spiritual practices that you have given us in order to build us up? Do we misuse them? And to be honest, my initial inclination was that this kind of thing isn't something really that we struggle with in our church today. But the Lord has been stirring something in my heart all week, a thought, and it's this. Many people in the church have been victims of this kind of religious spirit. People have experienced spiritual manipulation and abuse, all under the guise of pious leaders and pastors. I've heard many people speak to me about how they've been hurt by other church people who have an air of spiritual superiority. And it's created a toxic environment, one where it's not safe to share burdens or sin or pain. I've heard stories of people growing up in a religious home where spiritual practices are used as discipline for bad behavior or as a means of controlling behavior. I've also heard people say, you know, when the preacher was done his preaching, I felt like I had been beaten with a stick. At times, it's the people who seem good on the outside who've proven to be the most damaging among us. And it seems to me, as God's church, as God's collective church, we all have a responsibility to call this sort of religious spirit out. For Jesus' sake, we need to call it out. Because if the religious spirit is left unchecked, if God's people do not attend to our own potential for hypocrisy, our community of faith will become simply a mirage of the kingdom, legalism posing as grace. If left unchecked, any church can produce more damage than good, more harm than healing. And I think what I'm trying to say is that together, we, the people of God's church, we need to be on our guard against empty and self-serving religiosity because it's so destructive and it's so out of sync with God's kingdom and the gospel of Jesus. In God's kingdom, there is no room for spiritual manipulation or abuse. There is no room for self-serving public piety. There's no room for abuses of power. When we see these things among us, the people of the church, we have to call them out. In the spirit of grace and truth, we need to call them out. And when we see this religious spirit at play in our own hearts, we need to bring it to Jesus for his forgiveness and his healing. It's absolutely necessary if we ever want to be the church in every sense of the word, if we ever want to be the church that Jesus has dreamed us to be. So, church, are you willing to let the Spirit of Jesus search your life, to search your heart for a religious spirit? Why do you pray?
Do you misuse spiritual practices to feel accepted or important or powerful? And if so, will you turn and return to Jesus to be forgiven, to be set right? Why do you pray? Jesus goes on in his Sermon on the Mount to contrast the public and the private, that which can be seen and that which remains hidden. There's a contrast. Listen again, verses 5 and 6. "And when you pray," Jesus says, "do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others." Then verse 6. "But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you." You hear the contrast? The contrast is between praying in public and praying in private. The contrast is between a religious person in plain sight and a heavenly Father who is unseen. Now, let me be clear at the outset. Jesus isn't telling us that praying in public is wrong, not at all. He's addressing the religious spirit of public prayer. But there is something important here that Jesus is telling us about the foundational nature of prayer. Prayer at its core is not a ritual to enact, but a relationship to enjoy. A relationship between you and the God who made you, the Father in heaven. This relationship is made possible through Jesus the Son and entered into through the Holy Spirit. Prayer is all about our relationship with the triune God. And here's the point that Jesus is making. That relationship for which you have been made finds its focus in the hidden place of the human heart. The relationship doesn't remain there, of course. The Christian life is not simply a private experience, but it starts there. In the secret hidden place of the human heart, Jesus does his work in order to make us into his image. And then, from the privacy of the human heart, God's image makes its way into the world around us through our actions, our redeemed and transformed actions, as we're made into the image and likeness of Christ. You see, a seed, it begins in a hidden place in the soil, but it's not long before its leaves are seen and its fruit are enjoyed by many. An idea, it begins in the unseen imagination, but before long it's manifest in songs that can be heard and sung, or an enterprise that can be built. What begins in the unseen places make their way into the world. That is what Jesus was saying when he said, out of the overflow of the heart, the unseen place, the mouth speaks. It's made public. What begins in the hidden place doesn't remain there forever. But make no mistake about it. Every redemptive action, every transformed life, every God-revealing incarnation in our world, it begins in the unseen hearts of women and men. The kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven begins in the closet of prayer. Do you have a secret place of prayer? A quiet place to attend to the most important thing in life, your relationship with the God who made you. The word that Jesus uses in verse 6 for room It's the Greek word tamion. It was the word used to describe a certain room in a house, or more particularly, a castle or fortress. The tamion was the storeroom. It was the safest room in the house where both the precious and the provisions were kept. It is to this secret room that Jesus is calling us to prayer. He calls us to the room in which God keeps His most precious provisions. Could it be that this is the reward that Jesus is speaking of in prayer? The reward the Father gives to those who pray in private? Could it be that the reward given to those who pray is what God the Father keeps on reserve in the storeroom of prayer? His most precious provisions? Just think of what God keeps in that room. His most precious possessions or provisions. Things like the Father's embrace, His acceptance, His forgiveness, His affirmation. It's waiting for you in the storeroom. The precious provision of His voice that can actually be heard. It's kept for you in the storeroom. The provision of strength and courage is waiting for you in the storeroom. The preciousness of peace and power that comes along with God's presence, it's waiting for you in the storeroom. In the secret place of prayer, we are heard by the God who hears and seen by the God who sees. And having been heard and having been seen, God can give us more than we could ever ask or imagine. I am convinced that the success of your Christian life in this world, whether it be your enjoyment of it or your effectiveness in it, it all depends on this one thing: the secret place of prayer, where God keeps His most precious provisions for your life. Church, do you have a secret place of prayer? A quiet place to attend to the most important thing in your life, your relationship to the God who made you? And if not, today is your day. He's waiting in the storeroom with more than you could ask or imagine. Jesus goes on, verses 7 and 8. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. Now, as some of you know, both of my parents are Scottish. They were born in Scotland and they moved to Canada when they were young adults. And growing up, when I was a child, I used to talk an awful lot. Go figure, hey? For those of you who know me. And so my parents, when I was growing up, they would often say to me in their accent, "Keith, what are you blethering about?" Blether. It is useless talking. Or when my parents would see a little baby cooing and babbling, trying to carry on a conversation long before they have any words, they would often say to that baby, "Oh, what a blether." Blether. It is ineffective noise. Jesus describes a way of praying that is blether. Useless talking. Ineffective noise. And sometimes we pray like that. We approach prayer as though God is asleep. And somehow, through our repeated words and our incantations and our formulaic sentences, we feel like we're trying to shake him from his slumber and attend to our needs. That prayer is about rousing a sleeping God and convincing him to respond to our requests. Have you ever felt like that in prayer? Blether prayer. When I pray for healing, I'm tempted to blether pray. I think if only I pray the right words, or if I pray them in a compelling way, or if I say the right things, then God will hear me and he will ask. Or he will answer. Or if I pray long and hard enough to show God that I'm really serious, I will somehow wake him up to how serious this really is, and I will compel him to act. But Jesus tells us here that we need not pray like this. And oh, the anxiety that that kind of prayer can cause. We don't need to pray like this. Why? Because the Father knows what we need even before we ask it. Which raises the question, why do we pray in the first place? If God knows that what we need before we pray, then what's the point of praying? Well, what I think Jesus is telling us here specifically is that we need not pray like this because he's not inviting us to share information with him. He's inviting us to share a life with him. See, what I think Jesus is getting at is that he's telling us that prayer isn't about us rousing God's attention to our needs, but rather it's where God rouses our attention to his provision in the midst of the needs that we carry every day. You see, prayer isn't about sharing information with God. It's not about blethering on with information about what's going on in our life and our world and what we want him to do about it. Prayer is not about sharing information with God. It's about sharing a life with God. It's about bringing our whole selves into an awareness of his presence and to receive the provision and the peace and the power that comes with it. Our whole selves. It's about bringing our emotions to him, our joy and our pain, our lament and our praise. It's about bringing our intellect to him, our questions, our doubts, our affirmations of faith. It's about bringing our brokenness and our sin to him for forgiveness and healing. It's about bringing our dreams and our disappointments to him. Prayer is about bringing our whole self into the presence of God. It's about sharing a life, sharing our life with him. Because prayer is not a religious ritual we do for God, but a life-producing relationship that we live with God. So, church, let me invite you to grow your PQ this week, to grow your prayer intelligence. And let me invite you to grow your prayer intelligence with three simple questions. Three questions for you to pray through this coming week, which I trust will lead you into the presence, peace, and power that comes in God's presence. Three questions for you to pray. Why do you pray? Where is your secret place? And what part of your life is God inviting you to trust Him with this week? I want to create some space for you right now, even in this moment, to enter the secret place of prayer. And so I invite you at home to take up a posture of prayer. And we're going to play a song through your TV screen here. It'll be playing in the background, and I simply invite you to be in the presence of the Heavenly Father. And you can let the words of the song be your own prayer this morning, or perhaps you want to pray into one of these three questions. But whatever it is, step into the storeroom of heaven and receive from the Father just what you need today. Let's pray.
Found in surrender, my heart is fully yours, caught in the moment, captivated by the unseen, your loving heart for me reveals. Speak to me, let my heart be awake. Speed.